2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. As we think tonight about a real hero, we're thinking tonight about Uriah. We don't usually think of him as being a hero, and yet I believe when we look at his life a little bit, we find that he was and could be emulated by us in a lot of different ways. I believe that in several ways, Uriah is a picture of what we as born-again believers ought to be, ought to strive to be. And we want to look at some of those things tonight. Chapter number 11. And we're going to be referring to verses 1 through 7, but 1 through 5, but we're not going to read those tonight. That's pretty much old story. We know the story of David and Bathsheba. We don't need to go through that again tonight, I don't believe. But the Bible says, beginning in verse number 6, and of course, Bathsheba now has told David that she's going to have a child. And if he was alive today, you know what his counselors would be telling him to do if he asked anybody. Well, he didn't have those counselors, and he didn't ask anybody. He didn't ask the Lord either. Brother Dunlap, who was my son's pastor while my son was in Bible college, he pastors Lighthouse Baptist Church in Laverne, California. His church is the one that's helping Pastor Park send Brother Jesse to Argentina. And Pastor Park told me not long ago that Brother Dunlap preaches a message 17 places where David could have turned around and didn't. 17 different places in the temptation of David that he could have turned around and didn't. Now, I've not checked that out, but it would seem to me like maybe God is more than fair, isn't he? God is more than fair. So let's pick up the story in verse number 6. David has been told that she is with child. And verse number 6 says, and David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house and eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. David made Uriah drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. We'll stop our reading there for tonight. Father, we thank you for this story. Lord, if a man had written this by himself, under David's watch anyway, no doubt the story would not be included in your word. And Father, we see here another indication that the Bible's at the very hand of God, comes from your very hand and your very mind. And Lord, we're grateful that things cannot be hid from you. And Lord, they're open and bright and for everyone to see. Lord, I pray that that would be an admonition to us each one tonight. And then, Lord, I pray as we look at the life of Uriah here for a little bit, that we'd see things that would be worth emulating, things that would cause our hearts to stir in a good way. Lord, we'd be found more faithful after we look at his life and the price that he paid. I pray you'd go with us and help us, Lord, Lord, generous to us with your mercy and your grace like you always are. Father, may we see that again tonight, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this man's life, we need to understand a few things about Uriah. First off, the name means Jehovah is my light. And so the first thing I see about him is that he was converted from the devil. I believe that Uriah, of course, being a Hittite, Uriah the Hittite, he was an enemy to Israel, and yet he's laboring for David and Israel through David. And so we see that there's been a conversion. And he was born a Hittite, and yet now he's laboring as a soldier, a faithful soldier, I might add, for the king of Israel. When you look look up the word Uriah, he's mentioned 10 different times as the Hittite, and several other times as just Uriah. But I think there's no doubt that there'd been a conversion in his life somewhere. I'm not exactly sure where that took place. But you know, a conversion's a wonderful thing, if it's a real thing. I think sometimes of the conversion from gasoline to propane. That's not quite as popular as it was at one time when we had the big energy scare back in the late 70s and early 80s. Many of the farmers were converting from other petroleum products, diesel and gasoline, to LP gas because of a lot of different things. But they thought they could more available in Kansas. Kansas is loaded with not so much oil, but they have a lot of natural gas and so forth. And they thought that that would be a better way to farm. It'd be cheaper and easy and always available. And so a lot of them were doing some conversion things. And they noticed when they did some conversions, there were some definite changes that took place at conversion. Number one, you change where you go to get fuel when you're converting from gasoline or diesel to propane. Not every gas station in town had a propane tank that you could pull up to with your tractor or your trucks and fill up with propane. Your emissions standards all change. Everything changes on the emission standards because everything's different because of the fuel you're using. The miles per gallon change. Now, propane was quite a bit cheaper. It didn't get quite the amount of miles per gallon sometimes in some conversions as it did other places, but the miles per gallon altered. They changed, and it still was usually cheaper. The power changed. Some farmers said, well, I have more power with propane, and some others said, well, I don't have as much power, but we know that the power level changed. And then there was a cost to the conversion. It always costs. You have to have different types of carburetors. You have to have different kinds of tanks. You have to have a different pumping system. Everything changes, and all those changes have cost involved. And could I say that all those things are true to a person who's met the Lord Jesus Christ and has been converted by him? We ought to change where we're feeding. We ought to change our standards. We ought to be producing a different mileage than we were before. There ought to be a different kind of power in our life. And there certainly is a cost. First off, there's a cost to the converter. There's a cost to the one who does the converting. It cost Jesus everything for you and I to convert to Christianity. It didn't cost him 90% of his life or 90% of his time. It took everything he had. He laid his life down. He gave his life free for you and I. So it cost the one that's doing the conversion. It's a cross of Calvary. And then it cost the one that's being converted. It costs the one that's being converted by change. A lot of changes come into a person's life when they're converted to Christ. Sometimes their family changes. I remember when I first got saved and the preacher started talking about, well, you need to run with a different crowd. You need to find different friends and so forth. And my heart smote within me because I didn't know how I was supposed to tell my old friends goodbye and how I was supposed to shuck them and get rid of them. And then where would I find these new friends? And yet all I had to do is start talking to them about Jesus, and I didn't have to leave them. They left me, and And I didn't have to look for new friends because the Lord provided those too as we went to church and served and so forth. And so there's changes that come into our life when we come to Christ too. And let me say this to you tonight, and you can share this with your friends. For every child of God, there's always one of two C's active in your life if you know the Lord. The first is change. You're growing into the image and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're changing in your attitude towards the things of the world. You're changing in your attitude toward the things of God. You're changing where you go and what you do and how you do it. Or there's chastisement. One of those two C's is available in every Christian's life once they come to Christ. When you're converted, one of those two C's are permanent in your life. And so he had been converted from the devil. And then secondly, he was in the conflict for David. We find that Uriah wasn't fighting for himself. He was in the battle for David. It was no more his fight than it was anyone else's fight. In verse number 11, the Bible talks about all these people. It says, Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah and my Lord and the servants of my Lord, they're all out in the open field. It's not my battle. He was in the conflict for David. He was in the conflict for Israel. He was in the conflict for the Lord. He was in the conflict for right. It wasn't his fight. It wasn't his battle. The battle for souls, we need to understand, it's not our fight. It's his fight. And we ought to be in it for his cause and not for ours. We're not so easily damaged when that happens. But let me say this to you tonight too. It was no more his battle, even in representing the Lord and David. It was no more Uriah's battle than it was Joab's and the people under him, the people under them, and the ordinary soldier in the trenches. It was their battle too. They just hadn't recognized it as seriously as he did. And then when we find about him being in the conflict for David, at the pinnacle of David's life, at the finest hour of his entire life, we hear David saying this, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I think there's a lot of times when we'd ask ourselves the question, is there not a cause? It would cause us to get back into the conflict, to get a little more involved, to dig in a little deeper, to do a little more, to do a little faster, to do a little better, to take more opportunity of the opportunities that God gives us. And then we find that he left comforts for danger. He wasn't one of these fellows that was going to sit in the back seat and tell everybody else how to do it. The Bible tells us that he left his home, he left his family, he left friends, all because of the cause. The cause. He didn't leave for popularity. He certainly didn't leave because David ordered him to. In fact, you might make a case against him that he was in dereliction of duty because he went back into the battle. So we find that he left the comforts for danger. He was willing to rough it for the master. He was willing to take one on the chin for somebody else. Could I suggest to you tonight that serving the Lord Jesus isn't always the most comfortable thing you can do? Sometimes it gets uncomfortable when you serve the Lord Jesus. If you don't believe that, ask Joseph. When he's bouncing on several different camels going down into a foreign land. Ask him as he's thrown from one prison into another prison. Ask him as he's cheated by everybody he works with. Ask Daniel if being a Christian is always an easy job. Ask the Apostle Paul and Silas when they're in the jail cell at midnight in Philippi. And just because they were singing doesn't mean they had a cushy job. We need to understand that they left conflicts or comforts for danger. Serving the Lord isn't always a comfortable thing. Someone says, you know, I hear people say sometimes, well, you know, you ought to give till it hurts. Well, no, that's not true. Because some people's pain level's not very high. We ought to give until the Lord's satisfied with our giving. And he'll let us know when he is. And so they left comforts for danger. And then he refused compromise and deceit. He refused compromise. He refused food. He refused shelter. He refused to be with his wife for one reason. Principle. Principle. How we need to understand that. When we were living in Colorado Springs, we had a radio station, radio program, on three different radio stations. And we called, the name of the program was Without Compromise. And boy, you'd be surprised, all the advice and counsel we got about changing our name from Without Compromise. But we need to understand that we ought to live our life without compromise. Now, I think sometimes you could probably compromise without sinning, but not very often. Not if your position is right to start with. If you start off in a foolish position, you ought to rectify that by getting into a less foolish position. But when you compromise right, and you are willing to take a minimum of sin in order to get along, shame on you. We find that Uriah was, he refused compromise and deceit. How very little we in this day and age really suffer. I'm talking about in America. I'm not talking about in other lands where Islam is running rampant and such things as that. I'm talking about in America, how little we really ever suffer for a principle. How seldom we do that. And then he was courageous in his duty. He was courageous in his duty. No one wants a person who's a coward. No one accepts that and likes that. Parents sometimes are stuck with children that are cowards, and children are stuck sometimes with parents that are cowards, but no one's ever proud of that. We need to understand that he was courageous in his duty. The Bible tells us in verse number 16, when they looked for a place to put him, they put him where valiant men are. And Joab simply said, I want you to go over there. That's the most dangerous place on the battlefield, and that's where I want you to go. I can see him just smiling and heading over there. That's just the kind of a guy that he was. We need to understand that sometimes we need to go. We need to be with the courageous in duty. I think of some places, at least three places, we need to serve God in our homes. Sometimes it takes a lot of courage to serve God in your home. Especially if the home is divided on Jesus. But how important it is that we serve God in our homes. It's important that we serve God on our job. How very important it is. And then it's important that we serve God on the streets, in life, as we go through life. He was courageous in duty. And we need to understand that. Many people never serve the Lord. Listen. Many people never serve the Lord because they just aren't courageous enough. Their intestinal fortitude has got up and gone, if there ever was any. We need to understand the importance of being courageous in duty. What does the Bible say? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And so we need to, if we're going to do our duty, sometimes it's going to put us places where we're going to be afraid. We're going to be scared unless we have our eyes on Him. Unless we're doing it for the right reason. And then we find that he was caught in deception. A plan to defeat this man of God had been cooked up. This hero had been set up. And this example of what we ought to be had been tricked. Where do you suppose that plan came from? And could I say, there's a couple of places in here where one place where it says that Uriah was made drunk in verse number 13. When David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. But listen, even when he was drunk, and you know I hate liquor, but even when he was drunk, he had more character than David did at that point in David's life. He was courageous. He was set up. He was caught in deception. We need to understand that that thinking comes from the devil. And then we see the cause of his death. In verse number 15, the Bible says, he, David, wrote in a letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. We find the cause of his death. The cause of his death was that men retired from him. Went back away from him. You know, if you know someone that's trying to serve the Lord and they're showing these attributes that Uriah had, maybe it'd be a good time to once in a while just give them a pat on the back, shake their hand, talk to the Lord about them, for them, encourage them instead of retiring from them. Sometimes when people start going through troubles, they think they're all in it all by themselves. And we know that the Lord's not a fair weather friend, but sometimes it appears like a lot of other people are. So we find the Bible says that the cause of his death was that the men that he counted on retired from battle. They retired away from him. And the results found in verse number 17, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you tonight that you love us. Thank you, Lord, tonight for the Word of God. And though, Lord, the time we spent in it was not a lot, we know we've uncovered a lot of good things, good thoughts. And I pray, Lord, we'd dwell on those, we'd think on those. Lord, we need some Uriahs that'll just serve you no matter what. Even when leadership perhaps is not what it ought to be, we want to be what we're supposed to be. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight, examine our hearts and work in us and work through us, accomplish your will, have your way. And then, Father, help us when we see someone who's struggling. They're trying to do what's right. They want to do what's right. They're fighting battles here and there. Help us, Lord, to be an encouragement and a help. Lord, help us not to compromise. Help us not to say something's okay if it's not. But, Lord, help us to be complimentary when we can be, and help us to be a friend at all times. Help us to be a hero for someone. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.